Well, you have your helmet and shield ready and other protective gear. We're on a journey through a subject and passage of Scripture that have proven to be minefields for some churches. Spiritual gifts can be an explosive topic if you don't approach it the right way. And there are specific gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians that have caused casualties. Over here, for instance, we see a burned-out, smoking frame from a church where some individuals insisted on interrupting the service to speak in tongues whenever they felt like it. I guess there's no interpreter. Over there, we see a crater caused by dissension when an individual who claimed they had a prophetic gift offered advice that the church leaders refused to heed. And up ahead there, we can make out the limp shadow of another churchgoer affected by chronic back pain who spent all she had to go to a conference put on by a faith healer who claimed everyone attending would be healed. Apparently, spiritual gifts is not a topic for the faint of heart. For venturing through this minefield, what mind-sweeping tools are available to help us not get destroyed? Thankfully, the apostles suggest at least four questions that provide a solid general foundation for exploring spiritual gifts. First, is Jesus exalted by our expression? Is Jesus exalted by our expression? Remember last week, Peter wrote, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. The purpose of spiritual gifts is not to make much of ourselves, but that God be praised, appreciated, valued. Likewise, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, 2-3, you know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute, dumb, non-speaking, expressionless, lifeless idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, gives expression to God's grace by stating, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say or give the expression, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. So at the outset of these three chapters on the subject of spiritual gifts, Paul reminds us the benchmark, the central reference point has to be Jesus. Does our manifestation of our spiritual experience honor him as Lord? Or does it draw attention away from him, make him seem less somehow? The point of a spiritual gift is not how great we are, but how great God is. At the end of the section in chapter 14, Paul gives this example. But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all. And the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Because of the prophecy being expressed, Jesus is exalted. The subordinate question here is, who gets the credit, the glory? The church is still hampered by the legacy of televangelists from the 80s whose ministries and image became more important than godly ethics and behavior. Paul clearly shows that God is the one responsible for assigning spiritual gifts. It's his doing, so he gets the credit. It's not something any human can boast about. Verse 11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Verse 18. God has arranged the parts just as he wanted them to be. 24. It's God who has combined the members of the body. 28. God has appointed various gift roles in the church. So God should get the credit. Jesus is to be exalted, not us. Second question. Is love being realized? Is love being realized? Last week we saw Peter command, above all, love each other deeply. And then he started talking about spiritual gifts as a way to do that. Here, Paul plants chapters 12 and 14 on each side of chapter 13, the love chapter, making it very clear in the first three verses there that spiritual gifts without love are worthless, even annoying. Prophecy to fathom mysteries, or faith that moves mountains, are nothing without love. So to the diagnostic question, is Jesus exalted? We can add, is love being realized? Third, another big question to guide the expression of our spiritual gifts is the body helped? Is the body helped? Are others in the church being edified, built up? Look closely at 12, verse 7. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for what? For the common good. Not for your own personal jollies, but to strengthen everyone. Paul stresses this over and over. 14, 4 to 5. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Later, interprets so that the church may be edified. 14, 12. Try to excel in gifts that build up the church. 14, 17. The other man is not edified. 14, 26. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. And 14, 31. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. You see, it's a corporate thing, not just for an individual. Are others being genuinely helped by your gift? After all, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as our paraclete, as comforter, counselor, but some translations, helper. If others aren't actually being helped or blessed by your exercise of your gift, maybe you better take another look at it. Now, not to put down speaking in tongues, that can be a very edifying gift for yourself, but it also can be as you're praying for other people, the Holy Spirit is working in you to pray better for them. So, indirectly, they're being helped. And a fourth question, is the beauty of unity and diversity reinforced? The beauty of unity and diversity, is that being reinforced? Is there a sense of harmony, sympathy, interdependence? Or is everyone madly dashing off in all directions, preoccupied with their own self's gifting? Verses 4 to 6, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of serving, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all people. Different, yes, but the same source. Verses 8 to 11, many different gifts, but they're all the work of one and the same Spirit. Verse 12, the body is a unit, a oneness, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. Okay, just take a moment here, and I want you to be with me. Just exercise some of your different body parts, okay? Eyelids, hands, feet, wiggle your ankles, your knees there, okay? Got all those parts, but they're all you, right? They're all working together. There's a unity there. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. They do need each other. Their very difference makes them interdependent. And 12, 25 to 26, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. When I had pink eye earlier in the week, and I was putting those eye drops in, and it was kind of like sandpaper a little bit, the whole body was sympathizing with the eye. That's kind of how it works. So in the church, there should be a real sense of oneness, sympathy, mutual concern and support instead of division. So variety and diversity of gifts ought to cause rejoicing and unity as a team or body rather than petty jealousy or bitterness. I don't have as high a profile gift as that person, so I'm just going to sit back here in the shadows and sulk. 1 Corinthians 12 is famous for including some of the more sensational gifts like miracles, healing, and speaking in tongues. But today I want to focus briefly on a few of the less sensational gifts Paul mentions, and then Gary's going to share some pointers on how we can begin to discover our gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:8 says, to one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. The book Life Keys says that a person with the gift of wisdom has the ability to understand and apply biblical and spiritual knowledge to complex, paradoxical, or other difficult situations. Charles Bryan adds, many times the spiritually wise do not realize the wisdom of their statements or actions, but they feel compelled to express themselves, despite possible challenges or charges of being simple-minded. What they say often brings to light the hidden but obvious truth. It simply rings true. You might be in a congregational meeting and there's a lot of discussion going on, and one person stands up and says something that's really simple, but it's really right on, and that's what we needed to hear at that point. That's wisdom. People with the gift of wisdom might agree with these statements. It's easy for me to make practical applications of the truths found in the Bible, thinking through different courses of action and determining the best one. People often come to me for advice about personal and religious matters. Or, I am often able to find a profoundly simple solution in the midst of a difficult situation. 12:8 adds that to another is given the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. Leifke says a person with a gift of knowledge is the ability to understand, organize, and effectively use information from either natural sources or the Holy Spirit directly for the advancement of God's purposes. See, Brian knows people with this gift speak often with terms that link God and human life. They can relate the Bible verses to realities in living today. Such a person may agree with the statements. I enjoy studying the Bible and other books to gain insights and background for God's Word. I seem to understand how God acts in our lives. Or at times I find myself knowing information about a situation that has not been told to me by anyone else. And some of you that have been involved in the John Regeer counseling method have experienced how God has shown you something that you couldn't have known any other way. He's given you that. 12:9 says that to another is given faith by the same Spirit. It is extra faith besides that basic faith of trusting Christ that we're talking about with the kids. That you can only say Jesus is Lord by the Holy Spirit working. Leifke says these people have the ability to recognize what God wants accomplished, as well as sustain a stalwart belief that God will see it done despite what others perceive as barriers. Rather than a wordy description, I've got a story for you that I found quite impressive. George Mueller, who was once on a transatlantic voyage that had been delayed for 22 hours by dense fog off the banks of Newfoundland. A Mueller, who looked after all these children's orphanages, he had to be in Quebec on Saturday afternoon. This was Wednesday. He told the captain this. The captain retorted, "It was impossible." Mueller replied, "If your boat can't take me, God will find some other way. I've never broken an engagement in 57 years. Wow, you think about that. Never broken an engagement in 57 years. Mueller suggested they go below and pray. The captain asked if Mueller didn't know how dense the fog was. Mueller replied, "My eye is not on the fog, but on God who controls the fog and every circumstance of my life." Mueller prayed the simplest prayer the captain had ever heard. Like an elementary student could have prayed this very simple prayer. Then Mueller restrained the captain from praying, saying, "First, you don't believe God will do it. And second, I believe he has done it, so there's no need for you to pray. Open the door, captain, and you'll find the fog gone." So it was. He kept his Saturday appointment in Quebec. That's an example of a gift of faith. And if you want other examples, if you read about George Mueller, you'll find lots. Verse 10 notes God gives to another distinguishing between spirits, also known as the gift of discernment. Leifke says such a person is adept at recognizing what is of God and what is not of God. Brian calls this a special ability to ascertain intuitively and spiritually what is of God or human nature, or of Satan. People with a discernment gift might resonate with these statements. I can generally rely on my first impressions of people and whether their motives or character are authentic. I tend to know where a person is coming from. I sometimes sense when something like a book or presentation will bring people closer to God or cause them to be pushed away. Or I can distinguish different non-godly sources of spiritual energy. And towards the end of the chapter, Paul mentions another subtle gift, verse 28, those with gifts of administration. Brian describes these persons as organizing and coordinating persons and materials effectively to reach objectives and goals consistent with God's plan for the church. You can also easily discern goals, dreams, and plans that are not realistic or workable. Such a person might feel, I like to organize facts, people, or events. When I'm working on a project or event, it's easy for me to see the necessary steps in the process to solve potential problems. I'm generally careful and thorough in handling details. Now, Gary, our elder for prayer and visioning and our congregational church, natural church development specialist, is going to share more about the actual process of how to discover our spiritual gifts.
Messenger. This is coming from God. Let me begin by saying that I believe that our fellowship wants to use our gifts to serve God and to enhance the spiritual growth of all bodies of believers. For some of us, we might not fully understand or know what our gifts are. We, as the elders of LWCF, want to help guide our church to discover and better use the gifts God has given each one of us. We must first believe that God has pre-wired His church to function and to grow effectively. Everything we need to do God's work for this fellowship is already here. What we need to do by faith is maximize what is here in our church. Also, each of us is given by the Holy Spirit for the building of God's kingdom certain gifts. Our role is to release the spiritual gifts God has given each one of us to function. For most of us here, we need some help discovering what our gifts are. And we're hoping to begin that process today. I believe, as many others more knowledgeable than I do, that our satisfaction in life is directly linked to the degree in which we fulfill our God-given callings entrusted to us, our giftedness. If we are not 100% sure now, how do we discover our gifts? There are six steps in this process, this particular process. And I'm going to address three of those today. Step number one, recognize your motivational pattern. What makes or gets you inspired? At birth, God places within all people an intrinsic motivation to do a certain kind of work, or in the case of babies and young toddlers, they play a certain way. Talking about our four grandchildren. Two of them, Clara, who is Mary's daughter, and Kira, who is Julie's daughter, when music is playing, regardless of where it's coming from, they're swaying to the music and dancing and just enjoying it through their movements. Megan, who was at our house, and Megan and Kira were watching the same video at the same time on Friday. Megan, the older sister, and always has been, was completely enthralled with what was being presented. But no movement, but she was focused. That was how she was responding to what was being presented to her. Our grandson, Isaac, has about 50 cars, little cars that he likes to set up in patterns and stuff. That's how he plays. That's what inspires him. That's what moves him. These aren't things they're taught, but rather they're born with. It should not be a mystery to us what our motivational pattern is, or what most inspires us. We all have a trail of evidence throughout our lives we can follow to discover this pattern. The problem is we don't often pick up the clues or make much effort to do so because we become so caught up in the world that we live in. So what is the process when it comes to zeroing in on what inspires us? First, identify and describe times of personal satisfaction and achievement. Then, look for the common threads, and your motivational patterns become clear. Remember, this is not those things that others told you were significant, but rather those things that you personally felt good about. When I think about this, most of the things I felt best about as a child involved doing things with family, or following my older brothers around, or probably, most importantly, playing sports. But I also remember helping my mom out in the kitchen, doing preserves and stuff. Everybody, whether or not they are believers, have a motivational pattern. Now that we are saved, you get a new nature. That desire becomes to please God. It's not about me. It's about God. You get spiritual gifts, special abilities to serve our God. And we get a unique calling that God wants you to use your gifts for the advancement of His kingdom. Now you are inspired to use your gifts to God's work. So number one, what inspires you? Step number two, you need to confirm your spiritual gift mix. We all have more than one gift, so we need to look at these and focus our ministries most appropriately. The survey that is available to do online or with the hard copies lists 20 different spiritual gifts. Some of those, and I did mine. And I would encourage people, if you've done this before, I would encourage you to do it again. Not that it changes, but I think the scoring is maybe a little different. I'm not sure. But there is, my top five are leadership, teaching and serving, compassion, and giving. There's 15 others. Speaking in tongues and interpretation and wisdom and knowledge and faith and discernment and so on and so forth.
Hey, Gary.
Administration was a little low.
Can your gift can it evolve or change through time?
I would believe so, yes. I would believe so. God can do it. Here are some of the key words and questions to help you discern your spiritual gifts and those of others under this whole idea of confirmation. First is joy. What ministry activities bring you personal satisfaction and fulfillment? When you use your gift, do you like it? For me, it gives me a lot of satisfaction to come here to Blythe for the breakfast, be able to give breakfast to people, to be able to give people those food baskets to the Salvation Army at Christmas. That's a great deal of satisfaction. I get a great deal of satisfaction in preparing for our Bible study that's at our house. God has given me that gift. I keep telling the people, I get as much out of it or more than you do. And thank God for being able to do that for me. It's not about me. It's about Him. What brings you joy? The second word is insight. Do you spot special needs and or problems in some situations that go beyond the perception of others. Ernest has talked about this already this morning. Marie has a great gift for organization. She's been trying for 37 years to organize me. Still working. I'm a work in progress. She can look at our finances, though, and she sees things much better than I can, and with much less stress. Insight is another way to discern our gifts. The third key word is results. Where have you been particularly effective? What ministry activities are easy for you to do? What behaviors do you seem to do repeatedly? We've been blessed with the gift of teaching. And through the years, whether at school, coaching, speaking at functions, Bible study, what we are doing seems to be effective. In most cases, the results have been positive, so that's reassurance that we're being effective in this area of giftedness. The fourth word is confirmation. How have others in the body of Christ affirmed and or encouraged you in your ministry? Coming back to our years of coaching, we've been given the opportunity to continue with this ministry even though we've retired. But colleagues and students seem to want us to stay on. They're not encouraging us to get lost or leave. This, despite our witnessing to athletes within the public school system whenever the opportunity arises. Many parents have thanked us and encouraged us to continue with our work with these young athletes long after their own children have left the system. We believe that comes from God. So, what are your spiritual gifts? And are your ministries organized and aligned with your giftedness? As we move forward as a church, we may need to adjust and reorganize our church ministries to match the fellowship's individual ministries. In order to do this, we, the leadership, need to know your spiritual gifts, so that is why we are asking you to do the survey online or give me a hard copy and I'll figure out the results for you so that we can pull it all together and see where we're going to go. This can be done this week, it can be done next week. Ernest says he's got permission to use the computers in the library if you wish to do so, or if you wish to do it online, it would be great on your own. Please just bring us back the results so we can get further directions to where God is leading us as a church. All of this is not to say that you focus exclusively on gifts and nothing else. There are certainly lots of commands that we have to obey. We might think that because we don't have the gift of evangelism, we don't have to witness. But we're all commanded to witness. Some are just better at it. They're gifted in this ministry. Let us not forget that our actions are a quiet but effective witness as well. What you do. So step two is confirming your gift mix. Another key of discerning your life calling is to understand your temperament and your personality. And I'm nowhere near understanding this myself yet. So this is a long process for me. Each person is uniquely wired in the way they respond to situations and the way they respond to people. Knowing your personality or temperament will help you understand what kind of work environment is helpful to you. It will help you know how to work with others with different personalities. It will help you temper your instinctive responses to be most helpful to others. Personality conflicts can be negotiated better when there's an understanding and appreciation for our differences. There are all sorts of personality tests out there. And as well, feedback from others that know you that can help us in this area. With our church, as we grow in Christ, it is paramount that we learn to work together and use our differences to complement the overall outreach and the mission of our church. We can't expect Ernest to have all the gifts, and we're just along for the ride. That's not how it works. Lots of you are using your gifts most effectively, and we, the leadership of LWCF, are really thankful for all that you do. We just don't say it enough. But do we all realize our gifts, and are we using them to glorify God and to do His work here at our church? As I mentioned in the beginning, I believe God has pre-wired our church to function and grow effectively. That doesn't mean in numbers. We all have a part to play as we learn more about our giftedness. Let's pray.